Let's begin today's CNV broadcast with this point from Mike McIntosh about being the name above all names.
In John chapter 1, it starts out telling us about the beginning, who God is, who God was, who God will be. And we find out that it's all the same. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything is here because of Jesus.
And I'll stand up and shout.
Welcome to the Thursday edition of Chapter and Verse Radio, where we're beginning a series from the Gospel of Mark. Further ahead in our reading, we'll see in chapter 14 these words from Jesus: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The title for our two-part study is It's All About Jesus. The book of John is our text, and Mike McIntosh is our instructor as we begin our teaching today on Chapter and Verse.
John chapter 1. We call this, it's all about Jesus. In John chapter 1, it starts out telling us about the beginning, who God is, who God was, who God will be. And we find out that it's all the same. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything is here because of Jesus. In the Proverbs, Solomon wrote about wisdom, speaking as if God was speaking about wisdom was always before me from the beginning of creation. It was wisdom that created the heavens and created the earth. Some people mistake that a little bit and think he's talking about Jesus there. There is no mistake in John 1. He is talking about Jesus. So if it's all about Jesus and we're just creatures, then we need to be submissive to he who created us. One of the signs of the end times in the book of Romans, it is said that people will worship the creation more than the creator. There'll be like an ecological movement to worship Mother Earth. There'll be Earth Day. Wouldn't it be amazing if there were God Day? I remember when I was going to college on the college campuses and the Communist Party was disrupting all the campuses across the country. And I remember when Earth Day started. It was a socialist communist movement. There's so many things that have come over from the socialists and the communists that are so acceptable in our entertainment world and in society in general. Most people are asleep. They didn't see it when it happened. But Earth Day, we worship the spotted owl. We worship the saltwater sea shrimp out in Mesa, Kearney Mesa. There's vacant land out there because there's a little shrimp on Balboa Avenue that you can only see when there's 100-year flood rains, and you'd have to be there the day that they came out, so you'd have to wait 100 years, so nobody waits, so you hire somebody for $1,000 an hour to run out and get pictures that it was there, and they didn't see it, so then they say they have to wait another 10, 20 years till there's a certain amount of rain, and it's just a way to control people. The environment is a controlling issue. It limits what people can do. Well, you'll learn that the environment, be it the oxygen in the air or the water in the ocean or the quantity of salt in water and H2O in the seas, everything was created by Jesus Christ. From the largest planet to the smallest planet, created by Jesus Christ. Now, the devil has very cleverly made Jesus Christ a religion. And he has made him a fad, a jewelry fad, and a shirt and a bumper sticker fad. And people don't see him for who he really is. You can be very surprised that he doesn't look a bit like his pictures. He never sat down and posed. That was a guy that said with a little cardboard sign, "We'll work for food." He had a beard and long hair, and they gave him a white robe, and he sat down, and they painted his picture. You're going to be surprised because the Bible tells us that his face is brighter than the sun. And it's just going to be amazing when you see him. It's going to be shocking, so much so that you're just going to fall at his feet and worship him. So we want to read chapter 1, and we want to see, because right after seeing him as the Word of God, in chapter 2, he works his very first miracle. He turns water into wine. And you see that it tells us this is his very first miracle. steps into the family scene, steps into the friendship scene, steps into a wedding scene, steps into the miraculous scene, and begins his marvelous work. But before you see him as the guy with the robe and the hippie hair and the beard, you should see him for who he is. The Father and I are one, Jesus said. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are one. And if you love your neighbor, then God dwells in you and you dwell in God. And in a few minutes, the elders of the church are going to bring you communion. And this is a wonderful time to just prepare your heart, to let the Holy Spirit show you who Jesus really is, the power of who Jesus really is. So before we take communion, let's bring to heart everything that finds its connection back to God. Everything in the whole world, let alone your whole household or your own life, finds its connection back to God. It's either through judgment and eternal separation with God, or you find the connection back to God through forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus told Paul, the apostle, who was struggling so much, he had a thorn that was in the flesh, a physical ailment. Some say that he had a bad hip. He walked strangely. He was a very short man, we're told. Others say it's more prominent than a bad hip in his size. It was his eyes that he had the Oriental disease of glaucoma, and that his eyes were really bad. Because there are, through the New Testament letters, little one-liners that he talks about. You can see I've written this with my own hand, meaning the letters were really large. Others that his eyes were a problem. We don't know what the physical problem was, but it says that he asked God three times, remove this thorn from my flesh. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, this was the response that God gave to Paul. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now that is a physical struggle, and many of you go through physical struggles. And if you will quit fighting the physical struggle and accept the physical struggle, then the peace of God through his Son will rest upon you. And you realize, okay, I'm not going to fight this pain. I'm not going to fight this malfunction. I'm not going to fight this deformity or whatever the issue is. You're going to live with it. You're going to accept it. Well, God's going to bless you. And you're going to see him. And you're going to realize that your part in life is to be where you are with this infirmity. And God's grace, unmerited favor, will be sufficient for you. But religion says you have to really work at it to get God's peace. You really have to work at it to get God's grace. You have to earn anything that would be godly. And that's a complete lie. Religion has lied to us. Even Christianity has its lies. No, it's by grace we are saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's given to us by God. He gives it to us by God. So you're going to hear some words that John, a young teenage man that began to follow Jesus, gave up his entire business, like Will Kim, who we sent to Korea, and his wife and five children. He made a lot of money in real estate and apartments and things, and he said, I want to follow Jesus. It just changed his life going down to Katrina. And I think of Will. He could keep making millions of dollars, but he's going to make trillions of dollars in heaven because he's putting everything he has into the big jackpot. He struck it rich with God through Jesus Christ. So listen carefully. And it's all about Jesus, and you're going to find out that he's much bigger than you think he is, and maybe somebody you didn't know he was. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. So we're going right to the beginning. In the very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God. If you can take those words, in the beginning, God, those four simple words, and you can accept that God has always been there, then the rest of the Bible becomes pretty easy. In the beginning, God. A lot of people say, in the beginning, me. And me is not from birth or in the womb. Me is from your first consciousness, maybe 2, 3, 4 years old, 5 years old. So how could that be the beginning of everything if everything circulates around you and the person next to you doesn't even know who you are? We can't put in the beginning, me. But if you'll accept in the beginning, God, everything's going to be all right. Now, John, as a teenager, follows the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 1 John, he starts out, that which we have seen in the beginning, that which we have handled, that which we have touched, that which we have heard, that which we've seen with our own eyes, the word of life, was made manifest unto us. In 1 John, John writes from a young man's point of view, I'm a witness to this. Touched him, saw him, heard him, felt him in my heart, received him, saw him, loved people. That's what we declare unto you, life. And this life is in his Son. So when he writes the gospel, before he starts telling us all the miracles and all the things about Jesus walking the dusty roads of Israel, he tells us in the beginning was the Word. How important that is. And look what it says. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word was with him, and was him. They're all inclusive. Now the word, Word, is not like you and I would know. It's a word. Well, what does that mean? It's an adjective, a descriptive adjective. It's a verb. It's an adverb. No, the word means logos, L-O-G-O-S. Logos, logos. It literally means a divine expression. So for God to manifest himself to you, not through religion, but through an expression, the spoken expression, he would appear to you in a way that your eyes could see, your hands could touch, your hearts could understand, your minds would receive. So in the beginning was the divine expression, the logos, the word. And this divine expression, the word, was with God. And actually this divine expression is God. So now between here and the answer, the question is, who is the word? What is the word? And he tells us exactly who it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So now he takes us back to Genesis 1. Remember, John's a fisherman. John would have inherited his father's business and been very wealthy. There are scriptures through the New Testament that tell us that John's family, because of their wealth, though they were humble with their wealth, had influence through relatives and religious politicians in Jerusalem. In fact, he was known by the high priest when Jesus was arrested and going to be crucified. John was able to get into the inner circle in the middle of the night. So John, even as a young man, had a lot of opportunity to be a very influential man throughout all of Israel, but he chose to follow Jesus. And why would somebody, in the world's eye, give up all their influence, all their strength and wealth to follow a carpenter, unless that carpenter revealed himself to be more than what everybody else thought he was? And a wise person would go where the strength was, and he felt that the strength was in this carpenter. So he was in the beginning. So in the beginning, God created. The Word was there with God. He was there with God when he created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without void. The Spirit was brooding over the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God created the firmament above the earth. He created the ocean, the animals, the flowers, the seeds. Everything that the Word created with God had the seed within itself to reproduce. If there were a movement or there was a political statement that said two things could come together, but they cannot reproduce because they don't have a seed, you would know that there's something amiss. So if you were a powerful political lobby like there were in the first century with the religious leaders, you would probably put lots of money into cloning. Some way to carry on without having it in you, because the Word in the beginning didn't create the two of you or these two apples or two prunes or two pears or two trees to reproduce. Each thing is after its kind. But if you were the devil, you would say, I'm going to attack the beginning. I'll attack everything that God created, and I'll show that you don't need reproductive anything. Well, in the beginning, the Word said, you need to have the seed within you. He made them male and female. He made them two become one. He brought them together. And he said to the woman, in your childbearing, you're going to be spared, but you're going to have pain. Every time a baby is born, does it come out laughing with a hat on like a clown and a big red nose and honking a horn? No. Ah! And the rest of your life, till that kid gets married and leaves home, it's ah! God knew what he was talking about. So from the very beginning, the Word was with God. Very important for you to underline that in the person's Bible on your right-hand side. Now here, the first six verses of verse 3 are extremely important if you've never read them. All things were made by him. Circle the word all. Let's change it in today's politically correct society. Nothing was made at all by him. Well, let's make it a little bit more conservative. Some things were made by him. A few things were made by him. There might be a God. I'm not sure if there's a God that could make anything. I'm an agnostic. Now, you've heard of agnostics before. You probably have friends that are agnostics, and they're proud of it. You know, it's sort of a down the fence deal. Well, I'm an agnostic. And they say it with a little flair to it. Oh, well, I don't want to rub you the wrong way. At least you're not an atheist. You know, I'm a step up from an atheist. I'm agnostic. I always like to say this to my friends that tell me, I'm an agnostic. And I say, well, do you know what the word agnostic means? Yes, it means somebody that doesn't really know for sure, but they're leaving all options open. I said, no. Agnostic comes from the Latin word ignoramus. It does. It literally does. Can you see him saying, now, I'm an ignoramus? No. All things. Circle the word all. Turn to the person on your left side and say all things. Just go ahead right now. All things. God made all things. The Word made all things. All things were made by him. Not some, not a few, not none. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Anything that was created was all made by him. There's nothing that exists. Man can take the molecules and he can take the atomical structure and he can move it around and he can make a toy train. Or he can, you know, make wood out of a tree and build a house out of it. But all that's been created, everything that's in this world, all things were made by him. Now, I'd like you to notice the word him. So it tells us it's a personal pronoun. It's a pronoun. It's him. So we know that it's a person and it's the Word. So the Word is a person that has expressive divine power, but expressive divine creative power. Now see, Jesus just isn't a statue on your dashboard. We're talking about something much larger than religion or even Christianity or pastors or evangelists will even explain. You need to fall in love with prayer so you fall in love with God. You need to fall in love with the Bible so you fall in love with God. You need that love relationship so it is a relationship and it's not a religion. Your life isn't based on the church. Your life isn't based on your pastor. Your life is based on the Word of God. Now, personally, this is why I put such an emphasis on the Word of God in teaching and preaching the Word of God. Try to make every decision in my life and family or this ministry based on the Word of God. Is this biblical? No. Then why would we want to do it if it's not biblical? If it's not taught in the epistles, why would we want to make the people think this? I mean, why can't we just pray? And if God wants to bless, he blesses. And if God doesn't want to bless, what a wonderful thing that we gave him the opportunity to say no. We're spoiled brats. We don't like no. We want yes, 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 Santa Claus. Check your lists twice. Find out. I've never been naughty. I'm always nice. No. God can say no sometimes. But we have a whole nation of yes people that don't like it and they whine and complain if they hear a no. But what a freedom and a liberty that if the Word of God is there for you to express God himself to your heart, that you can talk with him and you can say, should I go left or should I go right? And God's totally silent because he wants you to go straight. Oh, is there another option? Yes, there is. What is it? I want you to go straight ahead. Okay. There's nothing the matter with God saying no, because as a daddy, I had to say no a lot of times because I knew walking through the canyon, if they leave the path, rattlesnakes. Oh, go ahead and run anywhere you want. They need a good bite from a rattlesnake now and then. It'll teach them a lesson. No. You know, you're protective. Your love protects. You husbands, your love protects your wife and your children. You're grizzly bears. Nobody's going to come into your house. Nobody's going to touch your wife. Nobody's going to hit on you. When we were in Poland, there was a party going up above. We're on the second floor and on the third floor, a huge party. And these guys look like Chechen fighters. These look like really big thugs. I mean, big thugs. The kind you see Vin Diesel fight in the movies, you know. It looked like Dolph Lundgren. These big, huge necks with tattoos on them. They look like a military group. Cropped hair and, you know, 27-inch arms and 4-inch waists. And, you know, Arnold's just walking around. And they're up there drinking from the vodka bottles all night. It went on. Well, we finally fell asleep. And Jonathan, my son who leads worship, looks out his curtain at 2 or 3 in the morning, and he sees a shadow go by. He heard a thud. And there's one of these giants outside of his bedroom. And the guy sticks his head in the window and climbs in the window. Now, in America, pop, pop, that guy would fall down. This guy came in, and Jonathan jumped up. Now, Jonathan's not a big kid. He's not big. And he said, out, get out right now. You know, there's a natural instinct in every one of us that God has put. Those of you that are police officers know it really well. Fight or flight. You know that when something confronts you, you're either going to go at it or you're going to run. Fight or flight. It's just natural. You see something, I'm going to stand up. Well, he had the fight instinct. Well, this guy was 6 foot six, about 280. John's about 6 foot one and maybe 80. 120, 40, 60, 165, I think. But I mean, compared to this moose, and I said, you were telling that guy to get out? He had a shoe that they threw over, and this guy is fearless. Now, if a guy will climb through your bedroom window, there's no telling what a guy like that would do. So the law of deadly force in our country and in our state says, if they cross your threshold, you have the right to use deadly force. I would not wait for a minute if somebody that much bigger than me came into my bedroom to use deadly force. God would justify it. Man would justify it. But Jonathan talked this guy out. His buddy is in the hallway. And Garrett, who is overseeing the festival for us, one of our pastors here, used to be a street fighter and a thug, basically, a bar brawler. And he's ready. He doesn't know the word flight. He just knows fight. Garrett's wife hears the commotion, or she's coming back real late at night from the office down the hall. And this naked man, this guy's buddy, is in the hallway. And she gets out of there. Well, Garrett goes up to this guy and thumps him and says, don't ever talk to my wife. Don't ever. He had the fight syndrome. And I said, you said that to that guy? Now, Jonathan, that was a miracle, but yours was stupidity. You can fight. You're a fighter. Jonathan's, let's have some peace here, you know. He's a gentle spirit guy. And God has given this to you. Fight or flight. And the devil wants to keep pushing you and pushing you and pushing you. And he wants to just push you so you're always backing up and always running. There's a security guy that was with me, and he's telling me about a new thing that some of you may take Krav Maga, Israeli defense, that the people do. It's not a defensive thing. It's not a point. He says, completely go forward. It's just take care of the guy, get him down. It's a fight, fight, fight. Grab him, start kneeing him, break a rib. When they're down, you get him. That's it. I said, well, that's pretty simple. He said, yeah. So a guy 6'7" literally walked by us as he's telling me about his ability. I said, okay, look at that big guy there. What would you do? And he told me what he'd do. Well, in Waianae, Hawaii, where we're going to be holding a festival, huge Samoan men, you know, 300 pounders. So I had little Olivia Chang with me, black belt, karate, kung fu. She's a chiropractor, for heaven's sakes. If she weighs 100 pounds, she weighs 103 pounds. Chinese, she's excellent with karate. So I'm with her, and I see these huge guys. And the cops said, we won't defend you, Mike. We won't help you in the festival. Why not? And finally, they ended up doing it because the crowds were so huge. And I said, Olivia, now, if one of these big 320-pound Samoans comes and he wants to kill me, what are you going to do to get him down? You're going to kick him in the leg and break his ankle or something? I said, heavens, no. He might fall on me and hurt me. You're my security guard. He said, yeah. I'd just reach up and grab his throat and break his throat, and then when he's down, I'd run. So she has a fight and a flight in her. But some of you are so fearful of the world and the flesh and the devil, you're always backing up. You're always running. You're always running. But if you've got the Word of God, who was from the very beginning with God and is God, and it is expressive of God and creative of God, dwelling within you, you're at peace. And God is not going to put you in positions where you have to make these options. You can put yourself in those issues, but you're going to walk on a path that's lit up by God. Now, he's always with God. You don't need to run anymore, because this powerful word that was there in creation, he tells us all things were made by him, okay? That's power. There's only one thing the devil has ever made. Maybe two, but together they make one thing. You know what it is? The lie.
You've been listening to Mike McIntosh on Chapter and Verse, where the book of John is our area of study, and it's all about Jesus has been our topic. We'll return to this message on our next time together. If you'd like to review this study, you can do so online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through John, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com. Now, before we end our time together, if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, to give your financial support, drop us a line at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Be sure to join us Friday as we study God's Word together here on CNV with Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.